In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God is not a doddering old fool who winks at you and then looks the other way when you break his law. He is just. He has written his law into the fabric of the universe, and you can't therefore break his moral law and not expect the universe not to react. You can't defraud people and get away with it forever. Something's gotta give. Justice must be done. And when justice comes, when it falls, justice can be swift. God does not ignore sin. Instead, God deals with sin justly, which means that he gives you what you deserve. He gives you punishment for law breaking, and he gives you reward for law keeping. Now, of course, that last part sounds good, if you think you're good. But our Lord did not come to lessen the law or bend it a bit or make the law easy to do. He came to fulfill the law. He came to make its true meaning plain. And he did this by living the law of God to the full. Not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. You know what I mean by spirit of the law. Think of your kids. Back when you had little kids, or last time you looked after a little kid, think of your kids. You tell a kid something to do, and then after hounding and threatening, they finally get around to doing it, but only half-heartedly. And they do the minimum they have to do in order to pretend that they have done what you said. Kids, like all of us sinners, kids are good lawyers. They can parse all the words and squeeze the least amount of work as possible out of what you said in order to make a pretense of having fulfilled your command. They do the letter of the law and not a drop more, not an iota more. And then, of course, you, as the parent, as the lawgiver, you get angry that they should know what you meant. They should know the spirit of what you were saying, not merely the legalistic letter. They should go above and beyond the mere words of what you said, and they should do the job properly. Well, Christ, the perfect Son, did it properly. He did it all. He did the spirit of the law. He did the letter of the law. Now take the example that our Lord gave us today. The fifth commandment, you shall not kill. The letter of the law is don't kill. But you haven't fulfilled the spirit of the law if all you ever do is never kill. Of course, if you do kill, a law court will judge you just according to the letter of the law. But the spirit of the law is a lot trickier than the letter, isn't it? It's pretty easy to make a pretense that, oh, well, I kept the law. I'm a good person. I never killed anyone. That's pretty easy. But the spirit of the law is a lot trickier. And you and I, we think that we are so smart that we've gotten around God's law because we figured out how to do only the letter. And thus, we try to call ourselves good for keeping the letter of the law. But Christ, who came to make the spirit of the law plain, said that if you get angry at your brother, if you call him a fool, then you have broken the spirit of the law. For the law is about life. The law is about loving life. The law is about supporting life. And not just biological life, but quality of life. So the law, do not kill, is about making the lives of everyone around you better. So if you make someone's life bitter by attacking them, even if it's only with words, you have broken the spirit of the law. You have not loved their life. You have hated their life. You have sought to remove their life. And the Lord says breaking the law in this way, even in that way, even the spirit of the law means that you are bound for the hell of fire. Ouch. Because that means you. That means me. For who hasn't mocked someone else, whether out loud or just up here? Repent. You and I can't go on this way. When you sin, you must repent. You must recognize it is wrong. You must cry out to the Lord for mercy, because repentance results in action, both action towards the Lord and action towards the person or persons that you've sinned against. So, you attack someone personally with a verbal insult. That hardly seems bad to you and me, right? It happens all the time. We see it constantly on TV. So what? But have you ever stopped to consider the impact of such a saying, even if it was just mumbled under your breath? The words that you and I say, they are powerful. You and I all know how the right word at the right time can be like dancing in the rain after months and months of heat. Not just the last couple days we've had. Months of scorching heat, and suddenly it rains, and you're like, the right word at the right time can be just as refreshing and reviving as that. Just like the psalm said, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. God's word at the right time, the right word revives the soul. The wrong word at the wrong time, though, is death to a person. It makes their life hell. It robs them of joy, because that wrong word, maybe you didn't even mean it, but that wrong word gnaws at them. It torments them. It sticks with them and becomes something that they believe about themselves, whether it's true or not. And so they start to act according to what you said about them, as though they are the fool or the slut or whatever you said. And so they do untold harm to themselves because of some mean, offhanded comment that you made to them, simply because you were having a bad day. And thus, repentance and faith results in action. Because faith, which leads you and me to the table of the Lord for forgiveness, is not divorced from concern for our brother in Christ, or our sister in Christ. And so, when going to repent of your sins and get God's forgiveness at His table, when you are doing that and you realize that you need to reconcile with Him, you know what that also suggests? You probably need to reconcile with someone else too. So ponder the sins. Ponder the folks that your sins have hurt. And you know what you and I need to do about them? We need to come to the Lord certainly for forgiveness and strength and His justification. But we need to admit our wrongdoing to those whom we've hurt when we realize that we've done it. We need to ask them for forgiveness. We need to do what we need to try and make it right. And so if going to the altar for forgiveness, in going to the altar, don't just go there just to get right with God. First, you and I also should try to make amends with those that we've sinned against. For that is the spirit of the law. The law says to love, to seek what is best for the other person. Not merely kill them, but to make their life as good as you can while they are here on earth. For Christ has not lessened the law, He has brought forth the true meaning of the law. Not just the letter of the law, He has shown and taught the fullness of what the law commands, because He lived love fully for you and for me. Christ made our lives better by taking the death we deserve. He has loved us to the full. Of course, the law, in its fullness, leads to a problem for you and me. In my sin, I don't even do the letter of the law, let alone the spirit of the law. You know, I may think I'm a pretty good person, I may think I do the letter, but I don't. And Christ hasn't lessened the law. He hasn't made it easier. He hasn't turned a blind eye to my failure to do it. So thanks be to God that Christ is not merely a new Moses, not merely a new lawgiver, but he is certainly a law intensifier, but he is also the one who has fulfilled the law for you and me. But you know why he is a law intensifier? You know why he's made the law clearer and plainer? So that you and I despair of our ability to keep the law. So that you and I become so desperate in our search for salvation that you and I are left with no other option than to turn from ourselves and our dead works to him in repentance. For he fulfilled the law by living the letter and the spirit to the utmost. One man filled out the letter and spirit of the law so completely that the law's accusations were utterly silenced before him. And so if you are in him, the law is silenced to you. Your conscience, which is constantly chirping at you, constantly telling you of what you've done wrong, that shame that niggles at the back of your brain there, all those things are silenced in Christ Jesus. When they are there, what should you do? Turn to Christ Jesus, who has killed your sin, who has paid for your sin, who has fully and completely done what you have failed to do. His righteous law completing, it is yours. He died your death so that you might live his life. He united you with his death so that you were raised with him in his resurrection. And he did it 2,000 years ago. You will receive it on the last day. It's yours now, but it's not fully yours yet. He is the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead, and you are the harvest at the end of time. But now, in between this time right now and when you and I have his promise to the full, his proclamation that you are dead in him to sin, and alive with him in justification, just as the tiniest sin deserves hellfire, so the tiniest little connection with him through water and his word gives you God's good pleasure. It gives you his gracious attitude towards you. Now, the temptation for we who have that justification, for we who have that declaration that we are just and right, just as Christ is just and right. The temptation for we who are in Christ is to take it easy on ourselves, to lessen the law, to look the other way, to be lax or chill, to go on sinning, because our Lord always has more grace for us. But that's not how our new life works. We are dead to sin in Christ. And though we still live in this body of flesh, we should not give into it. For he has brought us out of the house of slavery. He has lived the law for you. His righteousness greatly exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And that means that he has entered the kingdom of heaven, and he takes you there. So don't try to lessen the law for yourself. Don't try to lessen your pain or your conflict or your suffering because of your law breaking. Instead, allow the law to intensify that for you. Let the law kill you, just as he let the law kill him, even though he didn't deserve it. Become increasingly aware, then, through the law, of your weakness, of your pride, of your self-righteous indignation, and that wicked attitude inside of you that says, I am not wrong in this situation. It's my spouse, or my parent, or my friend. They are the one who is wrong. And repent of such thinking. And then, be bold. Be bold to speak. Be bold to speak your apology. Be bold to speak your forgiveness. Be bold to reconcile with that person that you have hurt. And don't wait. It just gets harder when you wait. As the silence grows between you and that person that you've hurt. And before you know it, if you wait, the longer you wait, before you know it, Satan has hold of you and he's turning the key on your cell. And you will not get out, for you do not have the coin to buy your release. But you know what? Christ has killed that old sinner who constantly rears its ugly head in you. He has slain that miserable wretch in the cell where he lived. He has purchased your release with his own innocent suffering and death, And he has not needed to turn the key of your cell the other way. For when he raised you in himself, you were already free. And so don't forget this fact and go and return to your cell and close the door on yourself again. Instead, remember you are free and go in your freedom. And go in your freedom and come to the altar where your life in him is strengthened and your freedom is reassured again and again. In Jesus' name, amen.